listen to what Muhammad said. He said, those that insult prophets must be killed. So you had 12 people executed back this past week. They didn't do it. These two men didn't go and assassinate 12 people because they didn't like the newspaper. It was because Muhammad said, if you insult a prophet, you must be killed. That's what Muhammad said. And there are hundreds of millions of people who wish they could have participated in that massacre. They're not just a few zealots. There are an unbelievable number. There's a huge difference between what Muhammad said and what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Would you say there's a difference between the two? So anybody that tells you that we can coexist, anybody that tells you that we all are going towards the same God, is a liar. So I want, before we start, now we know that there are differences, but how can we know that what we're deciding is true is true? How do you know if what you believe is right or wrong unless you have an authority that defines what is right or what is wrong? So how can a person tell? How can you and I know what is authentic faith or what may be a cult? Our modern culture says, I like what feels right. I go with my heart. If it's in the majority, it must be good. That's what the modern culture says. If you're in the minority, that's probably a cult. And that's how politics works. Politics works by the most number of votes, doesn't it? What's popular? But that's not how God works. That's not how truth works. When asked to give examples of a cult, most people will usually conjure up people like Jim Jones. Or like the Mormons. Now, the Mormons have 15 million followers. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have about 8 million. Some may actually mention the Korean cult of the Moonies, Sung Young Moon. They used to have a couple of million, now they're only down to 100,000. Some people may mention Scientologists. Some may mention Satanists and the Hare Krishna crowds. Now, the popular definition of a cult is this. Something that is weird, sensational, bizarre, and usually criminal. That's what the world concludes is a cult. In other words, something that is not like them. Dictionaries define a cult as a group of people embracing, watch this, a strict form of worship. See, the dictionary will tell you, or the world will tell you, a religion is fine as long as they're vague in what they believe. A cult, that's bad because they are strict in what they believe. Historically, though, we Christians have defined a cult from a better perspective than what popular opinion is. We come from a Bible perspective. All right? So let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 31 to 37. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 31, God says this. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So even our enemies know that their rock is not like our rock. And notice, he's not talking about a stone. He's talking about a Savior here. Jesus is referred to as the rock, isn't he? Kind of unique phrase, verse 32. For their vine is the vine of, wow, what a town to compare religion to, Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is as the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Is not this truth sealed up with me? To me belongeth vengeance, God says, and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repents himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Now, there's a lot behind that thing, but in Deuteronomy 32, what you're looking at is God is saying to the nation of Israel, your rock and their rock are different. Your source of life and their source of life, your God and their God are different. I know this. I need you to know that. And one day they will know it. One of these days you're going to say, where's that God I used to trust? People need to have a good view on the past. You need to be able to look back and say, I trusted the wrong God. Where is that fun I used to look for? Where is that life I used to lean on? I'm glad it's gone. Have a good view on the past. It ought to be done and dusted. So, we want to look at the fact that when we start to judge, and this is what I was getting at just a moment ago, was we need a standard by which we make judgment, and we got to find out what that is. All right? So, how do we find true doctrine? Right? Where do we go to find true doctrine? Do you go to a guru? What's a guru? That's what some gurus actually claim to be, right? And some people expect from a guru extra light, extra revelation from them. Is that where you get truth and doctrine from? Now, you've already decided, obviously, I'm preaching to the choir, but let me give you a few thoughts about where we find true doctrine. All right? You've got to decide first on the source for truth. Everyone has an opinion. And anyone with a weapon can enforce their opinion on people as the only doctrine. Atheists forced the doctrine that there is no God. Solemn is what I'm thinking of. Atheists forced the doctrine there's no God on 30 million people in the Soviet Union. Actually, more than that, he slaughtered 30 million people on 200 million people. He forced it at the point of a gun. He got rid of religion, didn't he? Hitler forced and enforced his opinion about religion and about doctrine, and view of life, on the Western world. Evolutionists like Richard Dawkins force it on college professors. There's a professor right now at UCC, Doherty is his last name. I can't remember his first name. And he has been censured. Is that the right word? Because he's a Christian. And people would come up to ask him, and he teaches in the math department, and people would come and ask him, why do you imply, and he doesn't get up there and preach, but he implies that evolution is not true. And he's been confronted by students and said, why do you say that? He says, because the evidence doesn't point to it. And the school, the university came down hard on him. They enforce their opinion. Muslims, boy, do they force their opinion. Muhammad did not go around and say, would you like to believe in Allah? He said, you believe or you die. That's how they work. Catholics, I read about a pope named Pope Urban II back in 1088. He began the crusade. You ever hear of him? The first crusade was initiated by a man who said, it's a holy war. He had a crusade he decided that would go against all Muslims and all Jews that were anywhere near the Promised Land. And so they slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. They forced their doctrine at the edge of a sword. So you're going to have to decide on what's the source for truth. Because there is a book, amen, that claims to be the Word of God. Let's go to John chapter 17, verse 17. Let's read these. Dan, you want to read John 17, 17, please, real loud. Thy word, Jesus said it, thy word is truth. It's unlike any other book in the world, would you agree? This is not an American book. This is not a British book. It's not an Irish book. It's a Jewish book. I heard that, amen. It's a Jewish book. Do you know what proves this Bible is a unique book? Israel, the nation of Israel. This is the most unusual book. It's a Jewish book. It's a prophetic book. How many prophecies are in the Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? 20? 50? 100? As far as I know, there's over 1,000 particular prophecies. Some of them have already passed and been done. Hey, the first prophecy was, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And they died spiritually that day. They would have died physically if it wasn't for a couple of lambs coming out of the garden hedges there. There's a prophetic book, a historically accurate book. It gives you accurate history of the world, where most histories are gone. It tells you exactly what happened, and they keep finding stuff. They actually found a couple of things here recently. I didn't get to read about them. The Gilgamesh epic, which is supposed to be, you know, it backs up the flood stories and everything. They found some more scrolls and some more things that point to the fact that the Bible is true and not the fairy tales about how the Big Bang. It's also a scientific book. What you hold in your hand has a book that has 200 major scientific facts that were presented before anybody had any idea there was something called a germ. It didn't explain, it just stated as fact how gravity works, how the laws of motion work, the laws of thermodynamics, it's called heat energy, genetics, physics, disease, psychology. This book is a scientific book. Where are you going to go to turn to your truth? SpongeBob. That's just as good as evolution. They're both fairy tales. Where do you go to get your truth? But go to Luke chapter 24. Kathy, would you read Luke 24, verses 25 to 27? Most of all, this is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verses 25, 26, and 27. Hold on. Luke 24, verse 25, 26, 27. It's okay. Wow. So beginning at Moses, so where did he begin? Well, where's Moses? So he began in Genesis. Okay, he began in Genesis, and he went through all of the prophets, and what did he tell them? And there's me, and there I am, and there I am, and there I am. So this is a very unusual book. It's a book about Jesus Christ. Now, that's very revolutionary, because most religions are about you. It's all about what you deserve and what you should get and what God wants to do for you. So you need to decide on the source for truth. I've decided on the book. Amen. Secondly, you need to test everything. Are you listening? Test everything that is taught and believed by that source for truth. Isaiah 8. Nita, Isaiah 8, verse 20. Test everything that is taught and believed by that source. While she's looking that up, tell me about a group of people that the Apostle Paul came and spoke to, and yet they went, wait, where was that? What chapter? The Bereans. And they were more noble than most other people because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what an apostle was saying. You would question an apostle? Yes, I would. Because he's just a man. Wanted to make sure. Show me it in the Bible. That is, listen, I don't want to see what it says in the Book of Mormon. I don't want to know what it says in the RTE guide. I don't want to care what it says in the Irish Times. What does it say in the Bible? Nita, Isaiah 8:20. All right. The they are other prophets. Anybody who stands up and speaks for God, they need to always point to the law and to the testimony of God, which is the Word of God. If somebody says something that's not in the Bible, they're saying it because there's no light in them. So you have to test everything by that source. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, I charge thee, O Timothy, I charge thee, before Jesus Christ, I try to do it from memory, I can't. Who shall judge the quick and the dead, and then he says, preach the word. That's what he says. Just preach the word. I can't go ahead and take you there. I was trying to go fast, but I need to do it because I need you to see something about sound doctrine here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll go to Andrew. Please, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 4, 1 to 4. All right. So what is sound doctrine? It is sound doctrine that is forced to be tied to the Bible. And there will come a time, and it happens in this church, it happens in every church, where there is somebody who says, oh, it was fun for a while, Pastor, but now I'm bored. It just is not exciting anymore. Pastor, to go verse by verse just doesn't thrill me. Can't you do something a little more exciting? You go, no, I got to stay anchored to the... If the Bible says it, that's what I have to say. Amen? And if it's boring, you're calling God boring, but it's boring. Test everything. That's why we stick with the Bible. I have known people who have taken verse from the Bible and then for an hour preached, and you didn't hear from the Bible for the entire hour, except that one start. You ever heard anybody like that? I think that's a shame. There's a whole lot of preaching, a whole lot of opinionating. I came to hear the Bible. Maybe that's boring to you. It's safe to me. Test everything by the source for truth. Third, stick with that source. What do I mean by that? Go to Revelation chapter 22. Find Revelation 22 and 1 Corinthians 13. Jennifer, Revelation 22. And then you'll also do 1 Corinthians 13. All right, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So should I add to the prophecy of the book of Revelation and continue to add revelation to the Bible? Should I take away things that I think are necessary from the Bible? Okay. Because the revelation that we've chosen says there is no more revelation. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 8. Read down 8, 9, and 10. Wow. All right. And at that point, the that which is perfect had not come. You might want to take a guess at that which is perfect. Not he who is perfect, but that which is perfect. What you hold in your hand. It wasn't until about 120 A.D. they took a Hebrew Old Testament, took a Greek New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, and put it into one book called the Biblios, Ha Biblios, the book in Latin, Old Latin, the Italian. And it was a complete revelation, and it was perfect. So, if you believe the Bible is the source for truth, I think you do, you need to stick with that source. You don't, hey, listen, you don't then rely on dreams. But Pastor, I had a dream about you last night. I dreamed that we were in a building. I don't care what you dream. And I believe that we were supposed to be moved and go to Skibbereen. And you see, when you leave your source, where are you going to stop? Dreams and dreamers are to be rejected if you stay with the Bible. Experiences have no weight compared to thus saith the Lord. I love testimonies. You can stand up and give your testimony. You ought to give your testimony of what Christ has done. But testimonies compared to the Bible mean nothing. Well, I can tell you what happened to me. I talked to an angel last night. I could care less. Doesn't impress me because I talked to the author of my Bible. That's who I talked to. Feelings, spiritual experiences, anything that contradicts what is written has to be rejected. Stay with that source. Right? Now, I showed you a picture. What do you think about this Bible? What's the first thing you think of when you see these Bibles? What? Well-read, loved, and studied. I think whoever was working on this, this is the book of Ephesians, by the way, whoever was working on this was learning something. Would you agree? All right. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to ask Debbie, if you don't mind reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. No. Yeah. I was in chapter 3. 2:15. Yes, ma'am. Fantastic. So what am I supposed to do with the word of truth? According to that verse. That's the first word. So, sometimes we want things to be easy. How many of you thought algebra was easy? Good, I can like you. You had to study to learn it. And the same is true with the Bible. Sometimes we stop at the study part. Now, yes, you should read it cover to cover, but you need to study it. You need to study its words. I have enjoyed studying grace. I have enjoyed just looking at the word from 100 different angles in 100 different directions and trying to apply it to my life. Because I need to study it. I don't need to just think that, oh, I know what grace is. Because I don't. Somebody says, I know what faith is. I doubt it. We need to study it. And that means rightly. He uses the word rightly divide. If you ever have a mechanic, and the mechanic goes up and he just starts ripping things out of the car and throwing it over into a bucket over there, don't stay for very long. To rightly divide means to take it apart and lay things out like you got them so that you can put them back correctly. I was watching John work on his Mac. And he was taking it apart, and he laid all of the screws over one side, and another set of screws over another side. And he just was careful to rightly divide so that things that went together were grouped together. Here's my point. Your Bible has different divisions, doesn't it? There are things that happened before the cross that are different than happened after the cross. Would you agree with that? So there are divisions in the Bible. There are events and things that are called dispensations and covenants that need to be rightly divided. How many of you wore blue today on the fringe of your garments? How many of you wore blue today on the fringe of your garments? Well, Ruth did. She wore an entire blue bottom garment. But in the Old Testament, as a Jew, you had to wear somewhere on the fringe of your garment had to be a touch of blue. Had to. Why aren't you doing it? Because we're rightly dividing. Not that it's not the Word of God, but that was a Jewish thing particular to the Jews. It's not for all people. Okay, you understand that? There are some things that are consistent for all people. Like thou shalt not commit adultery. That's universal. But for everybody, they have to wear blue on the edges of their bottom bell trousers is not necessary. So rightly divide. Hey, if you're studying, allow for things to transition. After the cross, after Jesus rises from the dead, did Peter, James, and John go have a hot dog? You know what hot dogs are made out of, don't you? Pork. They didn't go and have a hot dog. It took time for all of those Jews to start to accept that Gentiles can get saved. And you know what? You're not going to go to hell if you eat a hot dog. So when you're reading in Acts chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you're trying to understand why are they doing this? Because there's a transition. You learn that by studying. A lot of people don't study. So you know where cults work? They get their doctrine from times when things were changing. And that's very dangerous. Study your Bible. Learn the context. Find out what the bigger picture is that is being explained or whatever. You know what most other religious books are? Blurbs. What's a blurb? Just a quip. Just a statement. Our modern word would be Twitter. Where, you know, if you ever pick up a Quran, you know what it is? It's peace be on Allah, infidels must die. If a woman is this or another. It's just blurbs, it's just statements. It doesn't have a story. You have a book that has a context, has a story, tells you about the bigger picture. Don't lose that when you're reading your Bible. Hey, if you're going to study the Bible, allow somebody to question you. Allow cross-examination. You get an idea, oh, I think the rapture's tomorrow. I can immediately say, you're wrong. Because no man knows the day or the hour. Allow somebody to question and cross-examine you. That's a true Bible believer. True Bible believer, and I've met some real jerks. Can I say that? In Christian love? I've met some real jerks who have stood up and said, God told me that the end is on May 21st. I didn't personally meet one, but I personally met another person who believed with all their heart. And God said to my prophet that the end of the world was May 21st. How many remember him? His name was Harold Camping. Remember 2 years ago, and he bought advertising everywhere. Met a guy here in court. He was, oh, the end of the world. And I said, where'd you find it in the Bible? Guess what? The world didn't end on May 21st. Right. But boy, this person was so angry. You're limiting God. No, God limited himself. Okay? So I study the Bible. I met too many people who won't allow somebody to just question them. Just, excuse me. Why did you come to that? Another point about studying in your Bible. Hey, if you're going to have the truth, never allow it to contradict. If you read something and it doesn't make sense, what's the first rule? You're the problem, not the Bible. So say, I just haven't figured it out. Don't go, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's a contradiction with something else. Studying means you allow the author of the Bible the benefit of the doubt. He can't be wrong. Seriously. Ignore popular concepts. What do I mean by that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mark, if I could ask you, do you mind reading? Mark, now that I've asked you and put you on the spot. Mark, sorry, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. If you don't mind, I'm sorry, I'm going to just jump. If you just read verse 18 and then verse 21, that'll be easier. Amen. Now 21. Hey, What is it we're doing tonight? We're listening to the preaching, and if you're not saved, if somebody sat down and just said, I want to go see what they're doing inside there, and if they just sat in a meeting like this, what would they think we are? Fruitcake. The Bible word is fool. It's foolish to somebody who's not saved to just sit and listen to somebody point to a book and tell you, read this, and read this, and read this, and believe it. But yet that's how God chose to save people, by getting them to think and to see the Bible. So, if you're going to find true doctrine, ignore popular concepts like prosperity gospels, like social gospels. For too long, churches get going, they get big, and then they say, we have to worry about the poor. Of course you have to worry about the poor. But you feed them once, they get hungry tomorrow. You've got to preach the gospel. Nothing wrong with taking food, shelter, building houses, helping people. But if you're not going and preaching, you must be born again. You got a wrong gospel. Even if it's popular, you Christians need to be doing more. I agree, but not more like what most people think. And then there are people who are into entertainment-based hip culture doctrines. There's a guy out there who's getting real great coverage because he rewrote the Ten Commandments. He's a hip new preacher, and he's got a new avenue on getting people, because he rewrote the Ten Commandments. And people love him. You know what that is? That's a cult. Be careful that you've got to decide, I'm going to stay the fool. Listen to, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In verse 31, these are very revealing verses. Jeremiah 5:31, Myra. So, look at that. The prophets are prophesying lies. The priests bear rule by their own means, not by the authority of God. And God's people love it that way. Is that scary? You know what's scary? People would rather have a lie. People would rather have religious abuse than the truth. I'll show you another one. Jeremiah 29 and verse 8, Brother Dennis. Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. Jeremiah 29:8. Oh my goodness. I hope you saw the little gold nugget in that verse. When some people come up and say, Pastor, I had a dream. Pastor, I think God spoke to me last night. I believe I got a revelation. You know what the Bible right there says? You caused that dream. You invited it. You wanted it. God didn't give it to you. A demon did. Don't let yourself be deceived is the warning there. And that's a tremendous thing. Most Christians want a God who is in their image. Would you agree with that? They want a gospel that makes their life better. They don't want to know the God of the Bible. They don't want to follow Him. Folks, if you're going to find true doctrine, you're going to have to ignore what the world thinks is cool. I'll show you another one. Micah, chapter 2. In the little books called the Minor Prophets before Matthew, there is the book of Micah. And Jonah, Micah, Nahum, they're all those three are together. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. Shanaz, I'm going to get you to do it. Micah 2:11. So, if a man walking under the influence of a spirit of falsehood, this guy is a liar, and he's under the spirit of lying, saying, and he goes around and he says, I'm going to prophesy about Jameson whiskey, and I'm going to prophesy of wine and strong drink. That guy's going to be voted to be the prophet of this people. If I got saved because somebody gave me a Bible, and if I ever heard somebody get up and say, I'm talking about a Bible-believing Baptist, and get up and say, God says you can drink whatever you want as long as you don't get drunk. I can't understand that, because who decides when you're drunk? We watched the Mythbusters there a week and a half ago, and they actually, they were testing out, what was the thing they were testing out with drink? That's right. The guy, whatever his name was, not the bald guy, but the other guy, drank under a doctor's supervision so that he was about ready to burst. And then he went driving, and he's like, and he had to drive 7 miles or whatever it was down this course, and he was dying to get to the toilet. And they were trying to prove that having to go to the bathroom and being drunk is the same. So he says, they're trying to prove, bust the myth of it, okay? Prove that the bladder was worse. Okay, whatever. So they did all that and his timing. And then they had police there who, he wasn't even allowed to get drunk, because the police, not even on this huge track, out of nowhere, they wouldn't allow him legally to drive drunk. Didn't matter where. So they allowed, they measured his blood alcohol below the blood alcohol level. And he said, I can't believe they even let me, would they even let me drive this little drunk? And I'm going, what? Christian pastor, what shepherd of the sheep would ever have the gall to stand up and say, it's okay to drink and not get drunk? What a wicked man that is. What a wicked woman that is. The kind of disaster that's out there, and then from a pulpit sitting there saying, I'm going to tell you, it's okay to drink. Look what the Bible says there, verse 11, it says, 2 verse 11, even he shall even be the prophet of this people, meaning he'll be the most popular one. Not in my book. Now, let's go somewhere. Cite on a source for truth. Test everything that is taught and believed by that source for truth. Stick with that source. If you have a King James Bible, don't let anybody take it out of your hand. Don't allow anybody ever come in there and say, well, where was that Bible before 1611? Slap them. And say, talk to my pastor, he'll tell you. I mean, all of this stuff that comes up, my point is, stick with what you know. Study that Bible. Somebody says, that's a 400-year-old book. How can you learn anything? I learn a lot from a 400-year-old book. Because it's not a 400-year-old book. It's an eternal book, by the way. And ignore all the popular concepts. And then lastly, admit this. Are you ready? Admit that no one will ever understand all doctrines of the Bible. Don't sit there and go, well, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. I know all the doctrines in the Bible perfectly. It's not possible. You'll never get there. Don't start to think that, well, my church has all the truth. No, we don't. I just know where to find all truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are religions today that claim to be the source of truth, the source of light. They even put that in their names. Folks, you're going to have to admit that no one will ever understand all the doctrines in the Bible. Everyone struggles to understand things in the Bible. Even Peter did. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, we don't have time, but 2 Peter, he said, there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. Peter's admitting, there's some things I don't get. Peter didn't get it. Peter had a hard time agreeing with the doctrine that Gentiles could get saved just like a Jew. He didn't get it. James and John had a hard time with grace instead of law. They're walking through Samaria. The Samaritans got angry at him, so they started throwing stones at him. And what did James and John say? According to the law, they should die. Can we call down fire from heaven? He didn't understand the law of grace. All the Old Testament prophets struggled with the concept of a suffering Messiah. They didn't get it. Here came Jesus, and when the Pharisees saw him, they said, you're not what we're wanting. People struggle with the doctrines of the Bible. So take heart, okay? So will you. There is no way, God bless you, there is no way all of us will believe all the same things. Why? Because we're all at different levels of maturity. I'm saved 34 years. Somebody's saved just 3 years. Sometimes somebody who's saved 6 years is much more advanced, maybe mature-wise, than somebody who's saved 30 years. Depends on their zeal or their study, whatever. Folks, some people have more time to study. I think I have more time to study than you do. Amen? I'm supposed to study the Bible more than you, correct? So don't think I get up here and go, you better believe everything I believe. I don't expect that. There's no way for you to understand and get into all those things unless you have the time. Some people are not even born again. How can you expect them to know the Bible? Now, this brings up a very important thing I want you to understand. These are all preliminary stuff because when you deal with cults, they take advantage of some of these things. First of all, there are different degrees of theology and maturity. What do I mean? Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Judith, Hebrews 13, 9. Now, also do me a favor and go to the right, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace and not with meats. And I'll show you. Go to the 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. All right, so what I'm calling this is different degrees of theology and maturity that you come from the Bible. The first thing is milk. Grace. Hey, is grace something you like? Is that something? Man, grace is like ice cream, I think. Don't you agree? I mean, it's just easy. It's like soup. It's easy to take in, and it's enjoyable. That's what milk doctrine is. Hey, it's not very hard to understand that God loves sinners. It's not very hard to understand that. I'm talking about appreciate it, not fully understand it. But you understand, hey, it's not hard for a sinner to understand the wrath of God. We're afraid of it. You know what milk doctrine is? Milk doctrine is to understand, to believe that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. That's not meat. That's not hard to understand. It's milk to believe that adultery is wrong, and stealing is wrong, and lying is wrong. It's milk to believe you were made in the image of God. It's easy to understand that sin has ruined your life and can only be restored by God's grace. Hey, how hard is it to get saved? Man, it's easy as drinking milk. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What should the heart be established with? What should the heart be strong in? Milk and not with meats. You see, there are so many different things that are milk doctrines. But there are meat doctrines as well. Now, meat doctrines need time and experience and study. A baby cannot eat solid food or meat when it first begins. I mean, Connor, he's chewing on meat. He doesn't understand it yet. He loves the flavor of it. But give him a steak and he'd choke on it. Would you agree? He would kill him trying to get it down. Instead, from a baby, milk is the only acceptable food source until that child is old enough to eat the solid food. And even then, you know, some parents, we would puree the food to a liquid texture. The Bible is the same thing. The Bible says the same thing. New believers in the faith need the milk of the Word to grow. The meat of the Word will not benefit new Christians. And we just read there in Hebrews, it says, it'll ruin you if all you are is occupied therein. What does occupied mean? It means obsessed with it. Hey, let me ask you, what's the difference between the seven raptures in the Bible? Do you know there are seven raptures in the Bible? Can you name them? You want to study them all? That's meat. Hey, somebody want to describe for me the mark of the beast and what his name is? Right now, do it. Mark of the beast. Yeah, but what is the mark of the beast? And tell me his name. Boy, that's tough. I know. Now you give me the number. I said, what is his mark? See, yeah, you've got a little bit, but all of a sudden, that stuff that's meat, that stuff is tough to chew on. Hey, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, well, see, you've been a Bible institute. That's meat, though. I'm not saying that there's not answers for it, but you can choke on it, and a lot of people do choke on it. Hey, how many resurrections are there? How many resurrections are there? Not that you'll be resurrected over and over and over, but how many different resurrections are there in the Bible? Do you want to guess? Not five, not six, it's seven. Hey, somebody describe for me the meanings and the applications of the seven feasts in the Old Testament. That's meat. That's meat. That's not what you get obsessed with. I know some Christians right now are in the Messianic movement. They're all into Messianic hymns and Messianic scriptures. And so all they worry about is the next feast day. A Jewish feast day? I'm a Gentile. I have no business worrying about the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, all that stuff. I worry about Jesus Christ and about being right with Him and walking with Him and following Him. But people get caught up in the meat. Are you with me? That's not the only thing. There's milk, there's meat, and then there is a third level and things hard to be understood. 2 Peter chapter 3. I kind of already quoted it. Let's see, Dermot. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Hey, Dermot, are there some things in the Bible that are hard to understand? Okay, but what if all you did was you got your doctrine out of things that you don't understand? Would you go very far? All right, where should you get your doctrine that you live by? Milk, meat, or hard things hard to be understood? From milk, all right? That's my point. I'll give you one guess where I'm going. Where do the cults get all of their doctrine from? From the tough scriptures, from the hard to understand ones. And I'll go even further. Go to Deuteronomy 29:29. That was my pastor's favorite verse when I asked him a question. Deuteronomy 29:29, Emrio. When I was a new Christian, I had a couple of questions my pastor couldn't answer. And he'd say, oh, it's found in Deuteronomy 29:29. Here we go. Alright, so there are things that are revealed that we should know. But there are some things we'll never know. We're sitting there thinking about unknowable things. Why does God only have, somebody might ask, you know, there are only 118 elements. You know what the last element in the periodic table is? The first one's hydrogen. The last one is pronounced un-un-octium. I could have come up with a better name than that. Un-un-octium. Why are there only 118 elements? We'll never know. How big is the universe? We'll never know. Why are women so hard to understand? We'll never know. Why are men so stubborn? We'll never know. Don't get smart, Alex. There are some things. Come on. Where are you going to get your doctorate on? Are you going to get your doctorate out of things that nobody will ever know? Are you going to get your doctrine from things that are hard to be understood? Are you going to get your doctrine from meat? What feast are you going to next? Are you going to get your meat, your doctrine, how you live and what you live and die for from milk? From milk. Listen, this is my point. Be careful at what level you fight and argue about things. There should never be any disagreement on the milk subjects. We should never disagree on what is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. I heard of a man, a preacher, some sort of a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher, who just died down in, I want to say, in a Caribbean island, Bermuda. He was a world-renowned, famous black preacher, raised people from the dead. You know what he got on the internet and said? He said, we've been preaching the wrong gospel. He said that there was only one time in the Bible where Jesus said to a man, you must be born again, and that man was a Jew, wasn't even a Gentile. What he said. The gospel is not, you must be born again. The gospel is, God wants to fix your life and bless you and make you wealthy. He wants to bring in the kingdom. You know what? It wasn't 2 weeks that man's dead. Now, I don't blame it, but I kind of question it. You see, he changed the milk. I'll fight him on that. Amen? That's a cult that changes the gospel. We don't disagree about the gospel. We don't ever debate whether Jesus is the perfect Son of God, because it's the milk that's easy to understand. We don't debate. We know the eternal security of the believer. That's milk. We believe in a literal heaven, a literal hell, like a child would. That's milk. We believe the Bible is the very Word of God. That's milk. So be ready to stand upon and defend those doctrines. But expect some discussion and disagreement about meat. Get into a disagreement with Barry, kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven, resurrection, timing of the rapture. That's meat stuff, man. We get in some disagreements there, some discussions. We never argue, do we? But we discuss. There's nothing wrong with being strong in faith on what you know the meats to mean. Amen. That's all fine. Stay out of the hard-to-be-understood category, all right? You don't need to be going around knocking on the door saying, I want to explain to you why God gave you free will. I want to explain to you why God allows bad things to happen to innocent people. You want to try that? Go right ahead. That's not going to help them one bit. You ever had anybody ask you this? Did Adam have a belly button? But there's a real serious one. We debated this when I was in Bible college. Our debates were usually in the dorm. We stayed in the dorm, the guy's dorm, the girl's dorm. In the guy's dorm, we debated what would have happened if when Eve disobeyed God and if Adam didn't. What difference does it make? That is a hard to be understood. There's no reason to ever get into that type of realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can go down that path if you want to, but don't be established. Don't make your life wrap up in that. And never debate the unknowable thing. All right? I'm just telling you, where do the cults talk about? God revealed a new revelation to me. No. How can you prove them right or wrong? I just have a book that tells me the revelation's true. Last thought. Don't waste your time on the following things. Don't waste your time only on the meats of the Bible and the hard things and the unknowable things. Stay overwhelmed with grace. Would you agree with that? Can we not sit back some time and just cause ourselves to rejoice in grace? The grace of God. The love of God. Shouldn't we just be so overwhelmed? Shouldn't we just be overtaken by the milk of the Word? Don't be sitting there going, I found a ninth resurrection. I'm glad you did, but let your heart be established with grace and not with meat. Hey, don't waste your time on Jewish culture and legalism. You meet some people who are trying to keep the law. That's what Galatians is all about. You're trying to go back and make yourself perfect by the works of the law. Stay away from customs. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath. No, you're not. You know what? If you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, you cannot light a fire on Saturday. You cannot light a fire on Saturday. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. And by the way, there's not just one a week. You know how many Sabbaths there are? There's a weekly Sabbath. There is a monthly Sabbath that is a different day every month, every 30 days. There's a different day that's a Sabbath. There's also High Holy Sabbaths, which is what the Passover was. You have to keep that one. Can't work on that one. And there's every 49 years, there's a year-long Sabbath. You see, people who say, I'm keeping the Sabbath, they're stuck. They're stuck. They're trying to keep up with a Jewish custom and legalism. Don't mess with it. Perverse things. Acts chapter 20. I'll read these just for time. Acts chapter 20. Sometimes I debate on how much to show you, but I think, you see, when we try to start to judge other religions, other groups, other people, I do not want to stand up and say, I'm the judge. Not at all. I found a source of truth by which it judges not only them, but guess who else it judges? Me. All right? And that's where we're safe. Be careful that you never waste your time, Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, on perverse things. He says this, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, Paul says, when I leave, I'm gone, when I'm dead, shall grievous wolves, he's talking about people, teachers, Acts 20, 29, shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking what kind of things? Perverse things to draw away disciples after them. As soon as you hear something going wonky, walk. That's weird, man. That's perverted. Hey, don't waste your time on I try my best to be able to convey things, to teach things. Dan gets up and he pours his heart out. He says stuff. But listen, don't you come to church because Dan's a great teacher, a great preacher. Don't you stay in this church because Pastor really, he explains it well. Listen, good words, fair speeches are usually meant to divide. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by what? Good words, not bad words. By their good words and by their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And according to verse 17, they divide the body of Christ. Be careful that I like Pastor. I don't like seeing him. You don't have to like either one of us. Amen? But you got to hear what we got to say. Amen? Don't waste your time on, oh, I love listening to this guy on the internet. Oh, he really uplifts me. That's not why you listen to him. Oh, she's such a good speaker. Oh, she's such a good preacher. You know what? I've heard this. There's this woman, Joyce Myers. She's a lot better preacher than a lot of people I know. But that doesn't mean she's right. Doesn't mean that anybody should be wasting their time with her. Good words, fair speeches, divide Christians. Don't waste your time on every wind of doctrine. Dennis will tell you how, man, years ago, he talked about every ship that came in. Remember? Every ship that came in. Christians would jump on that ship. It was this ship and that shepherding ship and all this stuff. Hey, be careful that you can tell, oh, it's a new wind of doctrine. Close the blinds. Close the windows. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Hey, you know what you're being tested tonight on? Will you endure sound doctrine? That's hard, Pastor. I wanted an upliftingness. I know, and I wanted to preach an upliftingness. But I got to preach. The Bible says, in order to prepare you, I do not ever want to stand up and start pointing out faults in other religions or other cults without first having a standard by which I judge myself. And that's what we're setting up right now. I'm not going to waste my time listening to every new wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about like leaves with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't waste your time on new doctrines that come out. Hey, it's the third wave. The what? The third wave. I've had people say, Pastor, when I was preaching up in Mallow, I had this dear old woman who drove down half an hour to come hear me preach. She said, you're a great preacher, but you'd be even better if you had the Spirit. I said, girl, I got the Spirit. But I mean, you just get these people, Aaron. Oh, but I found out there was another blessing. Really? I already have every spiritual blessing. According to what we read this morning, according to Ephesians chapter 1, I already have it. I may not live it, but I've got it. Every wind of doctrine coming out. Vain words, Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with... What are vain words? Don't think that it's only empty words. Vain words are words that are about you, that make you feel important. Hey, don't waste your time. If somebody comes along and says, man, hey, let me give you an illustration. Oh, let's see. Here's Martin, okay? Imagine, say somebody starts coming to church and really he's a good speaker. Really, he knows the Bible. And he comes along and he puts his arm around Martin. Martin, you and I are getting to be really good buddies. Well, I like you, Martin. You know, Martin, I'm telling you, I don't think Pastor appreciates you. All the Bible knowledge you got, all the experience you got. I don't think the pastor really knows what you're capable of doing. I know, though. Listen, I'm telling you, when I get a chance, I'm going to put a good word in for you. What should you do with somebody like that? Run from them as far as you can, folks. Because all he's doing is vainly puffing up somebody to make merchandise off of them. Okay? Don't waste your time when somebody stands up in this pulpit and all they are doing is making you feel better about yourself. Now, the gospel sometimes cuts and hurts, and sometimes it does bless. Let me just tell you, vain words, don't even mess with it. Philosophy, Colossians 2:8 says, don't be deceived by philosophy and false science. Got to finish with this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. By the way, there was somebody in the Old Testament who did just that. Anybody remember his name? Who stole the kingdom away. Who was it? Absalom actually did that. And he vainly puffed up everybody around him so that he could take the kingdom from his dad out of bitterness. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some... No, that's not it. 1 Timothy... Thank you. You know, why would I say 6:10? I'm looking for 6:20. Oh, yeah, I'm on the wrong thing. Good. Words that don't promote godliness? I thought I was already past that one. I'm sorry, I want to read these. If any man teach otherwise, if any teacher, preacher, stands up behind a pulpit and teaches other and consents not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't make up their own words, but Christ's words, and to the doctrine which is according to what? You know, I sometimes, on purpose, I'm a little rough, because that's how I learned from my pastor how to change. I didn't need somebody to be 1990. I need somebody to tell me this is what God wants. If any man teaches otherwise and is not trying to get you godly, it's because, verse 4, he's proud. He knows nothing. But he only dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh only envy, strife, railings, that's yelling, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And from such, what should we do? Withdraw thyself. So don't waste your time on words that don't promote godliness. You need to read a devotion book that makes you want to be more godly. That's what you need to read. You need to read your Bible so that you change, not so that you just feel better. And last thing, false science. 1 Timothy 6:20 says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings by preachers and oppositions of science falsely so called. Is there science that's true? Yes. But Paul told Timothy, avoid the science that is false, falsely called science. What's a false science? Anybody want to give me an example? Evolution. How about horoscopes? The science of the stars. It's not the science of the stars. It's demonic. How about energy transfer? Here, let's hold hands. I'll transfer my energy to you. That's a false science. How about palm reading? Hey, stay up. You see, you know where most cults make their money? On those things. Especially You got a group called the Scientology group. What's this guy's, what's the actor's name who's a part of it? Tom Cruise. There's also another guy years ago. Was John Travolta in there as well? Okay. You know what they do? They set you up in front of this machine that measures electrical current in your fingers, and it's supposed to tell some scientific value, all this stuff. They capitalize on your ignorance of what's really going on, and they try to develop a science that is falsely so called. They try to develop a world philosophy, not the Bible. They don't promote godliness. They promote their own religion and their own agenda. They constantly introduce new winds of doctrines. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. They constantly are developing better and better speakers. How many of you remember a guy named, who ran for president this last time against Obama? What's his name that lost? The Mormon. Mitt Romney. Listen, they're constantly trying to develop the ability to be accepted by mainstream Christianity. The ability to make fair speeches, good words, to be accepted. It's a cult, Mormonism is. They focus on things that a Christian's told to believe. Okay? Now, I have too much to say. Next week, we're going to learn about how to identify a true church, and then we'll go right into the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and things and give you some help on understanding that. Let's all stand. Let's bow and pray.